Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come boldly in this heat, seeking a blessing from you. And as we open your word, and as we hear your word, bless us with a knowledge of you as it grows in our minds and in our hearts. Father, remove distractions from us in this service, and bless us with that worship that is pleasing and acceptable to you. Bless us that we do not complain about the heat, but see it as something you are sending, and it has a purpose. And let us embrace that purpose and grow closer to you and in you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, the first four verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our text this afternoon is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin to consider Peter's second letter to the churches in Asia Minor, the question comes up, why do some Bible authors write two or even three different letters to the same church? Why not say everything you have to say in one letter? And the answer is very simple. It's because circumstances in the church change. The problems, the challenges, and the difficulties which the church faces change from season to season. And it's the same for every church throughout the world. And back in the days of the early church, when the gospel was first being preached and when the church of Jesus Christ was just taking root, just beginning to be established in Jerusalem and in Antioch, and then spreading westward into the Asia Minor, then Greece and Rome, the churches faced so many challenges and so many obstacles. God saw fit to have his apostles and their helpers preach and teach the gospel in person, but also to write these letters. These letters are the living word of God to the churches, written by men, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that every word they wrote is exactly what Christ himself had to say to his church here on this earth. And on the one hand, these letters were personal. They addressed ever-changing circumstances within the particular churches. In Peter's case, he wrote his first letter to address the suffering and persecution which the church was enduring. They were receiving opposition from outside the church. So the first letter was a message of comfort and consolation. But his second letter addressed the emergence of false teachers and heresy within the church. It was a danger from within. And so the second letter is more of an admonition and a warning. But having said that, we know that these letters were general enough to be circulated among all the churches and read in every church, because the reality is the challenges and the trials facing Christ Church in one location, in one generation, are in principle no different than the challenges the church faces in any location and in every generation. And we should especially appreciate the fact that whatever truth, whatever hope, whatever instruction and encouragement and admonition that Christ our Lord had to say to the church through Peter or Paul or James or John, that this truth never changes. It is just as true for us today as it was for the saints in the first century. So we should be encouraged to know that our Lord has a specific purpose in mind for this letter. And in fact, Peter even mentions it in the opening verse of chapter 3. He has written both of these letters to his readers to stimulate their thinking. And so that is God's purpose for us as well, to stimulate our minds, our hearts to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him closely. Today, we are going to begin by looking at the opening two verses. And here we will consider, first, Peter's humble introduction of himself. Second, Peter's fitting description of the faith. And third, Peter's gracious greeting to the saints. From time to time, over the course of my ministry, I've had the privilege of introducing speakers at various events. Some of these events were right here for the Reformation conferences. I must admit, I always have a bit of fear and trepidation about that. Not only because I tend to mix up people's names, but because I don't want to overlook any of their accomplishments. I don't want to omit any of those letters and abbreviations after their name which indicate the degrees which they have attained. Those letters function like academic credentials. It shows us the areas of study which they have mastered. And I want us to look at the way Peter introduces himself. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." It's interesting that in the second letter, Peter refers to himself with the name he was given at his birth, Simon. That was his Hebrew name, Simeon. Simon the fisherman, that was his old life, his former life. And then he combined that Hebrew name with the Greek name that Jesus gave him, Petros. Jesus said, "You are Peter, you are rock." This was his new life, his life in Christ. He was now a follower of Christ and a fisher of men. I don't think we have to attach a great deal of meaning to this, but perhaps this is a good way to remind us that following Jesus requires life change. And that is something Peter is going to be talking about here. And remember this, as Christians, we all, like Peter, have two names. We have the name given to us by our parents at birth, but then as believers, we also have the name given to us at baptism. We are baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bear both names, but the name given to us in our baptism is the name that really identifies us. That is the name that sets us apart unto God. That is the name that tells us who we belong to and who we are to follow and how we are to live in this world. And notice as well, Simon Peter identifies himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I think the order there is significant for reasons I will touch on in just a moment. First, I want to talk about what it means to be an apostle. To be an apostle is to be someone who had been with Jesus, who was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He was also handpicked by the church, as Matthias was, who replaced Judas Iscariot, or someone appointed by Jesus himself, as the apostle Paul was. An apostle spoke with all the authority of the one he represented. The apostle spoke with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Now it's true our pastors and elders in the church today have some authority, and we have the privilege of teaching those same timeless truths. But no pastor or elder today possesses the same degree of authority as the original apostles like Peter, Paul, John, and James. Peter came to them having divine authority, and that was important to establish in the beginning of the letter, because there were false teachers in the church. And just as we have it in our day, there is always the question of who do we believe. Today, we might have a situation where a pastor in a church across town preaches or teaches a new or different kind of doctrine from that which our pastor preaches. So who do we believe? Who is right? Who is biblical and sound? We have to test everything by the scriptures. But in Peter's case, he was an apostle. And although he was not perfect, it meant that the word which Peter preached and proclaimed, as well as the words which he wrote down in his letter, they were not his own. They were given to him by God. His words written to the church were inspired by God. And that's the authority of the apostle. See 2 Timothy 1, verses 20 and 21. By the way, Paul said the very same thing in his letters. In the opening verses of his letter to the Galatians, Paul begins, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And yet, as important as this is, as essential as this was to Peter's ministry among them, what is the very first thing he says about himself? He describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He has the authority of Christ, but also the humility of Christ. And just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, that is Peter's intention and desire as well. Peter watched his humble master, his rabbi. His Savior not only washed his own filthy feet, but he watched his Savior die upon the cross to wash away Peter's filthy sins. And now Peter knows what it takes to lead. He knows what it takes to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It takes a servant's heart. It takes humility. Simon Peter is not just an apostle. He's a servant apostle. He's a bond servant to Jesus Christ and therefore a servant to the church. And that's a wonderful reminder and encouragement for all of us this afternoon. We don't say, "Well, I'm a pastor, so I have more to say than you," or "I'm an elder, so what I have to say matters most." No, we say, "I am a servant. I am first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." With all humility, we serve Christ by serving one another. So that is the humble introduction of himself. Notice, secondly, his truthful, beautiful description of the faith he writes to those who, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, or a like precious faith. When Peter says to those he's addressing this letter, to the very same Christians to whom he wrote the first letter, see 1 Peter 1, verse 2, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." These are the churches, the saints in Christ, that Peter has a special care and concern for. Now I'm going to switch around the word order a little bit in the next phrase to help us understand it better. He writes, "To those who have received, who have obtained, a faith as precious as ours." Another version of the same kind as ours, or of equal standing with ours, in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I want us to observe a few things here. First, the humility of Peter comes through again, as he wants these Christians to know that their faith and his faith, even though he is an apostle, even though he has been with Christ, even though he is a big deal, their faith is of the same kind and quality as his faith. They are all on the same spirit level and plane. While we Christians may have differing gifts and talents and callings in the church, while some of us exercise varying degrees of authority in the church, while some Christians may have 10 talents and another one, yet we all share the same precious faith in the same great God. And make no mistake about it, this faith is the most precious thing we possess in the entire world. In Luke 10, there is this interesting interaction between Jesus and his disciples. This is where he sends out the 72 and sent them out two by two to every town and place they were to go. As Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But as he did so, he told them this in verses 19 and 20. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't let the power and authority go to your head. Don't lose sight of what is most important. Don't forget what is greater than all that. What is that most valuable and precious? Your faith. Your standing in Christ. And again, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The next thing to observe here is what Peter says about how this faith becomes ours. He says that it is something we have received. It is something we have obtained. It was bestowed on them by God through no effort, no work, and no deserving of their own. It came to them by God's choice, by His grace and mercy. And finally, a third observation. We notice that which makes our faith, our salvation, so valuable, so priceless, so precious. What does our faith have as its foundation? It is a faith through or in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we saved? Why are we saved? It is not because our faith is so strong. It is not because we have a righteousness of our own. No, our faith has no value or strength or work in itself. The only thing that gives our faith value and worth and significance is if it is a faith and trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our faith, our standing in Christ, it is all obtained for us and given us to us by grace. And so again, we come back to that theme of humility. Peter writes not just as an apostle, but as a servant apostle who has obtained the same precious faith that all the saints have obtained, a faith that is founded upon and grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who died upon the cross, who rose from the grave, and who now sits at God's right hand in glory. That's our hope. So in the light of these false teachers that have risen among them, you can see what Peter is doing here. He wants to set forth this truth. He wants to establish this teaching right away, right at the outset of this letter, so that the truth of the gospel can be firmly established in their hearts and minds. The best way to cure heresy and false teachings is to simply teach and preach the truth, the pure gospel. Truth exposes all lies and falsehood, just as light exposes what is hidden in the darkness. And to the listening ears of God's people, and to the softened hearts, the gospel is sweet. Sweet message that falls upon the heart like refreshing dew on a summer morning. And even for us today, as this gospel is preached, it should bring refreshment and renewal and encouragement as we hear the truth of God once more. As we hear the old, old story once more. The good news of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And our hope and joy is restored. Thirdly and finally, we consider Peter's gracious greeting. He writes, grace and peace be your in abundance, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Other translations put it in this way, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You may recognize those words as the apostolic greeting that is said at the beginning of every worship service. This is the way God greets His covenant people. This is the way Christ greets His church. Each time the newly risen Savior appeared to His disciples in the upper room, His greeting was the same. Peace be with you. This is heaven's peace that Christ is pronouncing. It is the peace that he himself has secured and accomplished, and he now gives to us. It is peace with God, peace with each other, peace in our hearts and souls and minds, and grace. The grace of God is the divine power of God that he provides to his saints on earth. It is grace that saves, that illumines, that empowers, that quickens, equips, that emboldens, that enables us to live each day and to persevere to the end. Grace and peace are two of the most precious gifts that God gives to us. They are gracious endowments of God sent from heaven to us on earth so that we can carry on each day. And notice, Peter even says how we come to obtain and partake of this grace and peace. It is grace and peace through or in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. About this, John Piper wrote, "Knowing God is the means by which his grace and peace become large and powerful in our lives. If you want to enjoy God's peace and be in the aroma of his grace in the world, your knowledge of him has to grow. Grace is not a mere deposit. It is a power that leads to godliness and eternal life. But where knowledge of the glory and excellence of God languishes, grace does not flow. The channel or river from God's infinite reservoir of grace into and through our lives is the knowledge of God." And a very practical outworking of this is the understanding that we don't study the Bible for its literary quality or just to for the sake of reading it. We read the Bible because by doing so, we grow in our knowledge of God, and then through that, God's grace and peace is multiplied in our hearts and in the church and in the world. And so when Peter proclaims this greeting, and when the pastor greets you at the beginning of the service and again sends you home with a blessing and benediction of God, what that really means is that we are asking the God of our salvation, who by his grace has already begun a good work in us, that he would continue to carry and perfect that work of grace in us. And so we see what beautiful, marvelous, encouraging opening words Christ speaks through Peter to the church in his day and in our day. May we take these words to heart. May we all earnestly desire and seek after and pray for God's grace and peace to be multiplied unto us. And may we humbly seek that blessing by getting to know about gracious God more and more as we read his word. Amen. Let us pray. Most blessed Father, we glory in your name. We love you. We love your Son. We love your church. Bless each of us with a great measure of humility and love, a love for you, since we have a knowledge of you, and that knowledge grows daily. But Father, forgive us where our knowledge is lacking in growth. Work in our hearts so that we see the great sin of not growing in knowledge. We pray that where love is lacking in our hearts for you, that the Holy Spirit will quicken within our hearts a desire to love you and love others in the church. Open our eyes to these sins and have us repent. We rejoice listening to your word of greeting. It was short, but very powerful. Give us grace and peace every day, and we await in eagerness for the blessing you will give us yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.